as Travis is going to start. I just want to thank Travis and Amy for coming out here from Grand Prairie. It has been an amazing time, and I pray that as God gives you the miraculous anointing to do what you've got to do in the next 5 minutes, it's going to be amazing. Now, be free, go big, enjoy.
Oh, thanks. We have really loved being with you. And I'm not saying that in the Facebook kind of way when we talk about love. It feels so wonderful to be connected to a church that is so much like ours. Throughout the week, I know for our teen team and our youth leader that's with us, it feels like home. This feels like Generations Church in Grand Prairie, and actually feels like being somewhere where we want to be a little bit more like even. And so we've really appreciated just knowing that there is another level, there's another depth to attain, and there's another place to go. And it is going to be miraculous how I pull this off. Because the title of my message today is Take Off Your Clothes. And it's awkward. Really awkward. Yeah. It's just since I was a kid, I've been that way. So run around naked. I'm going to take the opportunity just to speak to you guys a little bit as well and give you some of my vast wisdom and foolishness, even stupidity. But I just want you guys to know that as you already sense, there's a new mantle that comes on you, and you're going to identify wolves, and you need to just always remember these words from Amy and I: you're not the crazy one. Because in ministry, what happens when we take on a senior leadership role, we deal with a lot of crazy, and there will come times because we let people close because we have to, where we are going to begin to self-doubt and think, surely I've missed something, surely I'm losing my mind right now. But just let the words come back to you if the Holy Spirit brings them. You're not the crazy one. I remember not very long into our church plant, I had a guy who had a really nice house, and that's where we were kind of gathering. And we sat down for coffee one day, and for some reason he wanted us to join the Missionary Alliance denomination, which was weird because I was... We had no ties, no interest, no anything, and it wasn't what he really wanted. In the course of our conversation, and this was a friend of mine, Jordan, in the course of the conversation, he said, "Well, I guess, Trav, I need to just sum it up this way, is I see my job as being the one in this church to protect the people from you." Yeah. And by the Holy Spirit... I don't know other than this is what came over me. I smiled at him and I said, "Then, Jeremy, this is where we part company." And I know that for some of us that sounds really like, can a pastor be that harsh? I probably should have used fouler language. Because as the senior pastor, anytime someone comes after the heart of your church, you are allowed to kill them. And I don't mean that physically, but there are things that will need to be put to death. There are things that will need to die, and you're not the crazy one. You're not imagining it. We often get tied up in our compassion for people as pastors. And we should never take that for granted. Compassion is a beautiful thing. God is the Father of compassion. He understands a compassionate heart. But he also understands the good of all and the good of many as opposed to the selfish needs of the one. And so you're not the crazy ones, and you can remind each other of that. And if you ever need to, you can phone Amy and I, and we will reassure you. No, guys, you're not crazy. Pastor, I know your team here will tell you the same thing. You're not the crazy one. It's okay. Breathe deep, breathe through the pain, because it will all fall apart at some point. It will seem like it is all falling apart, and praise God for that, because it's an amazing thing when it happens. So there are many things I should probably tell you, but the time is short, and there are many better men and women than me who have written books on how to do all this right, and many people have lived better examples, but... frankly, just obedience will always be better than sacrifice. So get your head down in the ditch and be surprised when you look out of your hole that God's having you dig, that something has changed around you. That's I think that's the only way to be true to the unique identity that God is calling you guys to as you build a house of spiritual living stones. And this is the last thing I'm going to say to you. Remember that it's fun even when it's not. And that's insane. So sometimes we are the crazy ones, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. But it can be. I have found that it's fun even when it's not. And God is going to bring you people that will guard your back with their very lives. And God will bring you people and will install people around you that will help you walk. And you will be able to laugh with those people in the face of what looks like certain death for ministry or for people or for opportunities. And it's okay, because it'll be fun even when it's not. All right, now the rest of the message today is the warning, basically, for all those who would try to do something against the will and obedience of God or to set their hand against the man of God. So, if you have your Bible, really, really quickly, we're going to go through this, 2 Kings chapter 5, and this is the story. I'm not going to read it all because I want to be sensitive to time. I think there will be some profound ministry yet to come before the day's over. So 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the story of a man by the name of Naaman, who is the captain of the army of the king of Aram. And the Bible records that he was a great man and he was highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now, verse 2, it says, the Arameans had gone out in bands and taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said one day to her mistress, you know, I really wish that there was some way to hook you guys up with Elisha back in my homeland, because he could heal my master. And as a result, the king of Aram sent a letter to the king of Israel, and he sent it with 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He sent a fancy gift, a little more than life jackets, fishing rods. It was a profound gift. And so they brought the letter and all the gifts to the king. And the king wrote to the king of Israel, I've sent my name and my servant to you that you may cure him of his leprosy. That's an awkward day in the office when you have no idea what's going on around you. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? And consider now he is simply seeking a fight with me. He's seeking to start up a quarrel with me. And it happened that when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king had torn his clothes, he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman came to Elisha with all his horses and all his men and all of his tributes and all of his fancy affair and kind of everything that determined who he was. He came to Elisha and stood at the doorway of Elisha's house. And Elisha did the very politically incorrect thing to him. He sent a servant to talk to him. And the servant of Elisha came out with the message, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. So naturally, Naaman was furious, just like you and I would be if we're being honest. And he said, behold, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure my leprosy. And it's funny because that is honestly how we kind of expect God to do something in church world, isn't it? What we expect, I need a healing, I need a miracle, I need this. And so Pastor Len dare not send someone other than the man of God himself to show up. And we literally expect someone to wave their hand around and do whatever we've preconceived in our mind what it is it's going to take for this miracle to happen. So Naaman was really, really upset. And you don't want to tick off the guy who is the best fighter in the known world at the time. And that's who Naaman was. He was the best warrior. But then he says this, are not Abna and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. And this is something that we often do when it comes to being obedient to the word of God. God will tell us what it is that we need to do to receive the thing that we so desperately need from him. And our response is, you got to be kidding me. Surely there's a better way. Surely there's a different way. Surely there's another way. Surely there's cleaner water that I can dip in. This is Naaman's mindset, but sadly, it's our mindset. And for those of you going with these guys to plant the church, there's going to be times when the man of God says to you, I want you to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and you're going to say, that sounds stupid. I don't want to do that. I don't particularly like this idea. I don't feel comfortable doing this. But I just always want us to remember that it is obedience to the word of God that will bring the change and will bring the future and bring the destiny that God has placed in us. Nothing else will do it. Obedience will bring the relationships, which will bring the destiny that God has called us to. And we may be disobedient, and thank God that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, because that's what brings it around. But so he asked, could I not wash in Abner or Pharpar and be clean? And he turned and went away in rage. Then his servants, this is Naaman's servants, came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean? So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It's so funny to me how when we are trying to follow Jesus, we want to go and slay the dragon. And it's like his servants were pointing out to him, like, so if he had told you to go and rescue the princess, like in Super Mario, for those of you who remember Mario Brothers back in the NES days, who remembers? Come on. Somebody's as old as me. Good. Remember when you had to smack the machine to get the cassettes to work? And if you wouldn't work, and you'd get so far, and then the thing would automatically glitch and reset itself? Oh, so frustrating, because I was bad at video games. But it's like we want to go on this quest, and we want to rescue, and we want to slay the dragon. We're going to do this mighty, mighty thing when all God has said is dip 7 times. And in church world, sometimes we get so distracted by the sensational, we miss out on the practical. And for Jordan and Andrea, planting a church is far more practical than sensational. You know, I know you know this. I'm actually saying this for the benefit of those around you more than you. But it's not sensational. It's actually boringly practical. What's sensational is that when we act in simple obedience to what God's voice tells us to do, sensational things happen. I mean, don't forget that, I think it was Elisha, and sometimes I forget Elijah and Elisha because their names are so close, but I mean, they lost an axe head, and it was a borrowed axe head, and so Elisha throws a stick into the water and makes the iron axe head float. I mean, God is into doing the simplest, most, a child could follow his instruction, and that is not an accident. It is not an accident that throw a stick in the water to make iron float. And when we plant churches and when we launch ministries and when we get married and when we have children and we do all the things that we do, it's the practical thing that God is asking us to do that creates the sensational opportunities. And so no doubt it was sensational when, it was absolutely sensational when Naaman was cleaned. But I want to just point out a couple quick things for us about Naaman. So he went down, he dipped himself, and here's our problem. And I'll say this to the team that's leaving with Jordan and Andrea. Often we are willing to go God's way as long as we believe he's going our way. It's really, really easy today when they're sending you out and it's so exciting and there's so much love and anticipation in the room, and it's very, very easy because we're like, yeah, well, God is for us. But for every one of us in our walk with Jesus, the day will come where we actually want to be like my friend who said, I feel my job is to protect the people of this church from you. And make no mistake, people do say that to Jesus in this day, in this age, in our churches. God, I think you're too crazy. And so, God, I think that my job at this point is to maybe introduce a new idea, introduce a new way of doing this. And God has seen this, I would assume, millions, maybe even billions of times in dealing with human beings. Naaman was all for going to see the man of God as long as he believed he was going to see the man of God on his terms. But the first thing that happens is the man of God, or God speaking through Elisha, says, I'm not doing this on your terms. And God would say that to each one of us today as a reminder. I did not send my son to you to do it on your terms. I sent Jesus so you could do it on my terms. So you could be reconciled by him, one mediator that stands between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Understand that Naaman had come in all of his authority. He had come in his fancy clothes. I assume that because of the warrior mentality of those days, he probably came, just so you understand, with a train of slaves he had taken captive in his conquests and in his battles. Different nations Israel fought against in history would lead people off by hooks in the nose and cheeks. I mean, it was a vicious, violent culture in many places in the pagan nations in the history of Israel. So I'm not scripturally saying this. I'm just saying that we often come in our self-assessment, in our self-value, and in our train are all of our conquests, all the things that we have done, all the things that we believe establish our identity, that tell others who we are, how important, how threatening, or how powerful we are. And so when he received the messenger, when he received the servant of the man of God, it was highly offensive to him because it did not pay tribute to who he thought he was. The prophet asked a simple thing, and Naaman even takes that as an insult. It's something beneath who he thought he was. And we need to understand something. Naaman was great in his own eyes because of his accomplishments. Naaman was great in his own eyes because other people around him surely told him that he was great. His king, who he was subject to, obviously loved him and cared for him and said, if he can be cured, let's send him. His king invested a great deal of money and show in sending to Elisha that this man might be healed. He believed in his own presence and he believed in his own accomplishment, and he believed that that is what attracted favor to his life, but what Naaman never realized is that it was by the hand of God that he won victories. And we need to understand that Naaman was really only great in his own eyes. And God is not then or now all that concerned with how great we are in our own eyes or how small we are in our own eyes. And I think that as we plant churches and as we support those who are planting churches, it's so important to remember. And that's been said many times, even this morning. This thought has been referenced and brought into play. But I want to just tell you that Naaman had to get undressed to get in the river. And Naaman actually needed help to get undressed to get into that river, because if he had gone into the river with his clothes and his armor, he would have drowned. Because armor is heavy and fancy clothes get full of water and bog you down. And so Naaman actually had to have his servants come and take his breastplate off and take his chainmail off or whatever else he wore and ungird his loins and kind of get him right down to his skivvies. He needed help to do all of those things because someone else had made him into all those things. Something had to be undone in him. Something had to be undone about his presentation, about his belief in who he was, so that he could receive what God had for him. And the act of following Jesus for you and I is a lot like the act of Naaman dipping in the Jordan River. God could send us on a great quest. God could send us to do impossible things to receive salvation, but that's not what he did. God made salvation accessible to us in such a way that any child can figure it out. And that's amazing and a beautiful thing. And that's why we plant churches, to take the message of the gospel to people who don't know, people who don't understand, who haven't experienced the simplicity of God's love for his creation. I think there's not a person here today that would love to admit it, but secretly we all struggle with this Naaman issue, believing that we are the ones who appoint in our lives what it is that could bring God to his knees to do for us. And God doesn't bow to anyone. He doesn't bow to anyone. For all the self-appointed heroes and captains, for the reminder for Jordan and Andrew, as you plant a church, you got to take off your clothes. And for every moment of your life, you have to take off your armor and you have to take off your accomplishment and your self-appointed victory. And not that those things shouldn't be remembered and celebrated, because if God has done it, we'll boast in the Lord. But we got to take off our clothes and become just like everyone else every day, because we all receive his grace by the same measure. We all receive his grace by the same mercy. We all receive his love from the same heart. It reminds me of the rich young ruler that Jesus had the conversation with. And the rich man came and said, what should I do to be saved? And Jesus basically said, well, there's the Ten Commandments. You got to do them all. And he had the audacity to say, I have been perfect in the Ten Commandments my whole life. That is incredible. That guy comes to my church, we have a serious talk that does not end well for him. I'm like, you self-righteous, you know. we're all guilty of every commandment being broken in our lives by us. And the rich young ruler tried to assure Jesus, I've done it. And so Jesus, rather than be confrontational with his stupidity, simply says, okay, well, if that's the case, then sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Which, if you just think about this for a minute, was the proof that he had not kept any of the Ten Commandments, because he couldn't do it. He couldn't give everything away to love his neighbor as himself and to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is what Jesus summed up all 10 of the commandments into, the two, right? And the rich young ruler is just like Naaman. He walks in and he self-appoints and he self-addresses and he self-qualifies. He does all these things, but in the end, it's just a really simple act of obedience from Jesus that he asks for. The state of humanity is best summed up in this verse, Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich, and you have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the state of our cities, and that's the state of our communities that we're called to. People who are deluded into thinking they have it all together, but we know that on the inside, they're falling apart. Their marriages are falling apart. Their children are falling apart. Their families are in shambles. And so God's advice in verse 18 of Revelation 3 is, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. We're called to a world that wants to go their own way, and they're all in favor of Jesus as long as Jesus isn't going to offend them. They're all in favor of following this great idea, this great adventure, this commission, this call, as long as it's aligned with where they want to go. And for those of you who are following Jordan and Andrea, if you continue reading in the story of Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 5, I just think it's worth just to take a moment to camp on this. Elisha had a servant, and his servant's name, because it's skipping my mind at the moment, I'm just going to scan down. His servant's name was Gehazi. And Gehazi, after Naaman left, because Elisha refused to receive anything, which I love. I love that. Because God chooses not to receive anything we thought was of value when we come to him. He just says, no, it's not of value. What I give you is of value. But Gehazi ran after Naaman secretly. And he made up a lie. And he took some of the gift, some of the tribute that had been offered to Elisha. And he took it for himself and he hid it in the house. And Gehazi then went and presented himself in front of Elisha. And Elisha said, where have you been? And he responded, I haven't been anywhere. I've been right here the whole time. But Elisha, being a prophet, said, did not my heart go with you when you pursued the man? Did not my heart go with you when you pursued the man? And I'll just say this, as a senior pastor whose heart has been broken by people many times, and it's okay. I'm okay with my heart being broken. In fact, I think it's worth it. I think it's worth the brokenness, because God does something so beautiful with the broken hearts that we encounter as we serve him. But he says, don't you know that my heart went with you when you went to the man? And I just want to lay out this challenge for all of us who want to lead, who all of us who aspire to be supportive in the house of God. Going after the man will always be the wrong thing, because you're called to serve a leader. Those of you who are going with Jordan and Andrew, you are called to serve them. You are called to follow them as they follow Christ. Now, I'm not saying that the story will play out for you the same way, because what happens is Gehazi has this confrontation with Elisha, and then Elisha basically says, okay, now you get Naaman's leprosy. So I'm not saying that because you follow through on a bad idea, or that you fail to remember who you're actually called to serve and that there's structure and order in everything that God does. I'm not saying you're going to become a leper, but I will say this, that sin always breaks relationship. Sin always creates division. And division, disunity, and broken relationship will always lead to death. Always. Leprosy is a curious example in the Old Testament because it's a numbing. It's the death of nerves, which means that over time you can't feel anything. We would, in a nice way, say, well, that's what happens when we become calloused in our emotions. But maybe because the Scripture uses leprosy so profoundly so many times, we should understand something, that leprosy is not about, ew, leprosy. But leprosy is actually about the numbing of our nerves, the numbing of our hearts, the numbing, the lack of sensitivity, the loss of all sensitivity into seeing, knowing, understanding, feeling. And it disfigures God's beautiful creation. So we need to guard the unity of the house. We need to guard the unity of Enjoy Life Church at all costs. And for Summit, you guys, you need to guard the unity of that house. Let not one of you ever be found sitting in the chair across from your pastors saying something as crazy as, I just feel like it's my job to protect the people from you. Because I will personally drive down from Grand Prairie, Alberta, with 7 strong men from my church, and we will lay a donkey whooping on you so hard and so fast. I'm just kidding. We'll just hug you until you can't breathe. All right. I'm just going to trust that there's a little something in here for everybody today. For those of you who are serving with these guys, man. Just so you know, Jordan and I have known each other for a number of years. And one of the first intense times we spent together, we spent for 4 or 5 days in a hotel room in Portland, Oregon, barfing our guts out. Because we went down to this great conference, and we both got so sick we could not function. And it was 4 days of utter, just, it was terrible, terrible. And Jordan, you know what, Jordan, that just made, I'm just going to take this opportunity to say it, and then we can move on. But I just want you to know that I witnessed in those days some things that I went away from and said, I would never do that to one of my staff people. I just want you to know that. You're not the crazy one. And some of that was dysfunctional and unhealthy. And I'm not going to air it any more than that because I don't want to dishonor any other men of God. But Jordan and I know. And you make sure you guys put that in your little black book of things you will never do to people. Good. Just highlight it. I understand because it feels like we're crazy so often why men of God and women of God stumble and forget, and I have faith that you know, but I want you to know that I saw it. You're not the crazy one, and so Lord, I just pray right now that whatever it is in this porridge of a message that was just shared needs to stick in various hearts. Will, and God, Lord, I know the heart of this church is for you, and I believe the heart of this church is for unity, and the DNA is good and strong, and that those going to plant this church are unified in body, in mind, and spirit, and Father, I pray that you would strengthen that, but Lord, I pray that you would just give such a tremendous heart of wisdom to everyone who leads. Lord, I pray for Jordan and Andrea that they would just be so slow to set in elders, and so wise to set in those who are going to lead with them. Father, help them to know the difference and see the difference. Help them to become wise testers of hearts of people. And Lord, help them to trust you blindly when you speak at the same time. This is crazy for us, God, but with you, who makes all things possible, it makes perfect sense. Just bless them today in Jesus' name.